Okay, we're in chapter 4, 1 Samuel. Chapter 4, 1 Samuel. 2 weeks ago, didn't have the Sunday school last week. 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the child Samuel and him being in the tabernacle and assisting Eli. And he didn't know the Lord, and the Lord called him when he had laid down at night. He thought it was Eli. He gets up and goes see Eli, and Eli said, "I didn't call you, go back to bed." And happened three times, and finally Eli said, "Maybe the Lord calling you. And next time you're called, say, your servant's here." Let's see. I have to go back and look at the scripture exactly what it said. What did it say? Where is it?
Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.
Yeah, there you go. So Samuel wasn't that aware. Apparently, Eli had not been doing his job as Samuel's mentor, but he realized what was going on and gave him good guidance. And then the Lord gave a prophecy to Samuel. Samuel was concerned about relating it to Eli, but he knew that Eli was going to ask him because Eli already knew something was going on. So next morning, Eli asked him what was going on, what the Lord said to him, and said if he didn't tell him, the same would happen to him or whatever. But Samuel told him everything, and Eli seemed to be resolved to whatever the Lord judgment on him is, so be it. You know, he's the Lord. So, sort of left it at that last Sunday, that prophesied that, and also before then, you got a man of God that was not identified, that gave Samuel some prophecies of what's going to happen to his tree of priest. They were going to be replaced by another tree of priest, and it happens later under Saul, I believe, or something. Anyway, it happens later. I won't say when. I can't remember. But I was doing some studying this weekend, and I'm going to read something from it later too. But there is a guy, Louis Ginsberg, that wrote a book, a 7-volume book, Legends of the Jews. And what he did, he took all the different Jewish writings and pulled out the myth and legends and so forth and put them in a book that corresponds basically to the things that happened in the Bible in the same order. And this unknown man of God that came and gave Eli the prophecy, according to Jewish tradition, is he was Elkanah. And that I thought that was interesting. You know, Samuel's father, Elkanah. So little tidbits like that sort of makes the Bible more interesting. And the Bible don't pull all that stuff. I mean, it's not really relevant, but it's interesting. So, anyway, that's what the Jewish tradition says. It was Elkanah that came and prophesied to Eli. So, okay, chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. I'm going to stop right there. And oftentimes when we read the Bible, we just skip over things like that. And there's a little bit of significance in there. The word of Samuel came to all of Israel. Going back and looking in Josephus, the Jewish historian writer, he brings it out even more. Now, Samuel just told Eli what the Lord had told him. And now Eli had far more sure expectation of the perdition of his sons. But the glory of Samuel increased more and more. it being found by experience that whatsoever he prophesied came to pass accordingly. So, Samuel is being recognized as a true prophet. Mm-hmm. Says his word came to all of Israel, but the expansion that Josephus gave us is that he apparently prophesied some other things. You know, the Lord appeared to him, manifested himself to him after he had already gave him the prophecy of Eli. So apparently the Lord is now carrying on communications with Samuel, and Samuel's prophesying things and are coming to pass. So he is looking, he's looking to the people like a true Old Testament prophet now. Now the next couple of three chapters we're not going to hear anything about Samuel, but I'm sure that Samuel has some kind of interplay with what's going on. I don't know what, we're not told, but Samuel is present and he knows what's going on. Okay, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Not good when you go into battle and you lose, and you lose a lot of your army there, your friends, people that you've known for a while and so forth. But Israel wasn't a great power at this time. We talked about the time of Judges. You know, Israel sort of fractured into the individual tribes and stuff like that. And it's going to take something like the Philistines for them to come together in an army, because they don't have a standing army or anything. They just pull together to counter some kind of a threat to them. And said Israel was at Aphek, and they don't know where Ebenezer is, somewhere around in this area. But the people they're battling is coming from Ashdod down here up into this area. The tabernacle is right here in Shiloh, so they're getting into the area where it's very densely populated with Israelites here. And the Philistines are expanding their territory. They came from Crete over here, and you can see it better on those two middle maps there, the island over to the left. They came from Crete, and you see that's not far from Greece, right north of that island. And Greece had a more modern type of army. They had, you know, iron weapons. They had body armor, whether it be leather or something else. But they had more things of war. And Israel wasn't all that prepared to go into battle. They wasn't as equipped as the Philistines were, because the Philistines had been taking territory. They were merchants on ships and traveling different places and acquiring things. So they're making headway into the territory here, right in this area. Now, when Israel crossed over and took, where's that? Jericho, somewhere here. Right there, Jericho. When they crossed over and took Jericho, they found out in here and was conquering all these Canaanites. There wasn't a big, according to what I read, there wasn't a big presence of Philistines here. There were, but not a big presence. But now they're coming in and they're growing and they're expanding their territories and so forth. They got five cities, that the city states that they have, and each city state has a king, and they're working in a coordinated effort to expand territory and go out and raid and stuff like that. So they're a threat to Israel. It was a difficult time for Israel, but it wasn't hopeless. They still know their history of how God had helped them in the past against their enemies. But it's the Philistines that are initiating the conflict. It's not the Israelites. The Philistines are initiating the conflicts here.
Is that because the Israelites, the Hebron,
not well organized.
Yeah, they're not well organized. You know, in time of Judges, they didn't have a national leader. I mean, God raised up judges in different parts of Israel whenever there's a threat to come up. You know, Samson and Gideon and, I can't think of any others right now. But and Deborah and Barak and some others, they raised up as threats presented themselves. And then they sort of fade away then, you know. But, you know, Samson, though, he killed a lot of Philistines in the end, you know. And he was a threat to the Philistines at that time. And Samson, I think I read somewhere, the period of Samson is probably about 40 years before the period we're talking about right now.
And what period are we talking about?
Post-Judges, or at the end of the Judges.
Kind of like what year?
Kind of. I don't know. I'm afraid to tell you anything because okay. I didn't write it down.
Close to somewhere in B.C.?
Yeah, it's way B.C. Way B.C.
Yeah.
It's probably...
12-13 B.C.
It's probably, I don't know.
12-13 B.C.
That's Brother Trapp. 12-13.
I'd say 400 or 500 years before King David, maybe. I don't know.
What month?
What day? One second.
No, the reason why I'm trying to find out to know where the Philistines really came from, because, you know, I mean, get the history of the Philistines
from Crete.
So now they're pretty much disconcentrated in.
Well, they're all over the Mediterranean, but
the Palestinians now are pretty much used to be the Philistines, right? I messed up.
Palestinians is a modern name.
Yeah.
The name of Palestine didn't come about until the Romans.
Yeah,
Roman era. Yeah.
Okay,
but they lost 4,000 men in one day. Now, to keep that in perspective, we've been in Afghanistan for, 13 years now? And according to the statistics I got, deaths in Afghanistan, 2,316.
In how many years?
13. And they lost 4,000 in one day, one battle. You know. So that's pretty bad. I don't know how many people were in Israel. Just top of my head guess, maybe 4 million. I don't know. They had 2 million when they went in. I think the normal number they throw out is 2 million. So.
Boys, girls, men, women.
Yeah. So they lose 4,000 men in one battle in one day. That's a big hit. And they're concerned about that, of course, because it appears as if God's not with them.
Okay. Quickly, how many men do you think they had of fighting capability?
I don't know. They probably had over 50,000 because we're going to see they're going to lose a whole bunch more. Okay, verse 3 and 4. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. So they say, okay, to make sure God's with us, let's go get the Ark. And if God wasn't with us, now he's got to be with us because we're going to take the Ark. So we're going to force God to go into battle with us, whether he wants to or not. I mean, we're not unlike that a lot of times. You know, I know I've had somebody say to me, okay, if you pray this prayer, God's guaranteed to do this.
Yeah.
No.
Okay. No.
No, God does what God wants
right.
to do.
And I mean, but we're tempted to do things like that ourselves, you know. You know, you know, if I do so and such in church, God's going to bless me for it. Well, maybe not, you know. Mm-hmm. You don't know. We can't, we as humans want to control God where, you know, whenever we pray for something, God delivers, you know, and it don't work that way. Because oftentimes it's not God's will what we're trying to make God do. And what God is looking for is humble and contrite heart that is obedient to Him, that's not rebellious, that's doing His will. And we are disobedient, rebellious people by nature.
Mm-hmm.
So here are the Israelites. You know, we read earlier that the word of the Lord was rare in Israel. So in a way, it may not be their fault because they're not being taught. You know, if you don't know the Word of God, it's hard for you to discern what's right and wrong. And they may be thinking that they're doing something good because Eli has not been teaching the people. He's not been teaching his son. We see what's been happening with their sons. They're not being obedient to God. They're not carrying out their priestly duties in a manner that they're supposed to. They're not honoring God. So that rolls downhill, so the people, they don't have Bibles, they can't read for themselves, they've got to get it from the spiritual leaders. They got corrupt spiritual leaders. So their thoughts of what would please God, what's God's will, may be very, very corrupted. So they may not think they're doing anything wrong by getting the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, Hophni and Phinehas, as corrupt as they are, they definitely don't know the will of God. Now, they know enough that they know they are supposed to accompany, carry the ark. They know that. But even though they're doing things the right way, they're not doing it for the right purpose. Therefore, God's not going to bless it. Not unlike us, oftentimes.
Yeah, I'm getting ready to say we got corrupt.
Yeah.
Later.
Yeah. You talk about it, we pray. I speak right there because it God will, not our will.
That's right.
Because one time I get shell, I had got the mercy for my father, 1999. I said, Glory, you will. If not you will, let him live. Maybe you will let him go because I don't want to see him suffer.
Mm-hmm.
Then God let him go and I turn around, I get upset. And the Lord said, well, don't you ask me to my will?
That's right.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah.
So the doctor get us some time because we suffered ourselves.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Then we ask it and God do it and we told that we upset, we get mad.
Mm-hmm.
So I have asked Lord forgive me because I didn't.
Yeah.
I remember the pastor said one time, it's not always, it is well with my soul.
That's right.
You know, when I say that, it's not, but we like to,
yeah,
to do that. But,
yeah,
it, you know, it is well, but it's hard.
Yeah.
It's not mm-hmm. always well with our soul.
Yeah.
You know, things happen.
Well, what about Jesus?
Yeah.
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 But them going back to get the ark, it's going to give them confidence in Bible, at least for a short time. For a short time.
May I just say something mm-hmm. about the Philistines? I'm just going to get over it. Because Mr. Babu. But it says that in Genesis 10, verse 14, it does say on the King James Version that, you know, the descendants of Ham, one of Noah's sons. So it says right there, chapter 10, verse 14, and there were two more children, and one is Casluhim, I don't say that right. And out of that came the Philistines, and you know, so I guess the Ham.
Chapter 10 of Genesis is table of nations, 70
so
nations.
Ham, and I don't know how many, you know.
All the nations of the world are supposed to come out of those 70 nations that are identified in chapter 10 of Genesis.
Out of the Ham's descendants, Philistines. Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm. But they're going to have confidence taking the ark into battle with them because they know a little bit about the Jewish history. They know that Joshua took the ark into battle against Jericho and that God was with them. And Joshua won in the battle of Jericho and demolished the city. So they have that precedence. They have that history in their mind. And we're going to be like Joshua. We're going to take the ark into battle and we're going to decimate the Philistines. Well, it don't work that way because it wasn't God's will. God didn't approve it and God is not going to be forced to produce at somebody else's whim. But they hadn't seen that yet. And in fact, they're tempting God, trying to force God to do a miracle that wasn't within his will. It's sort of like Satan. When Satan was tempting Jesus, he is trying to get Jesus to do something that wasn't within God's will. Mm-hmm. And of course, Jesus came back with scriptures. They don't have the scriptures. They don't have a knowledge of the word of God. Eli has been deficient in teaching his people, so they don't know what is right here. And they're looking at the ark as in a superstitious way. It's like a good luck charm taken into battle. And we do that to a degree too, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, you wear the same socks as to the ball game and you're going to win, you know, because you wore that pair of socks every time you won or something, you know. I mean, we have those kind of little quirks too, you know, superstitions that we do. So we're not that much different. Got a saying here from Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, instead of attempting to get right with God, these Israelites set about devising superstitious means of securing the victory over their foes. In this respect, most of us have imitated them. We think of 1,000 inventions, but we neglect the one thing needful. They forgot the main matter, which is to enthrone God in the life and to seek to do his will by faith in Jesus Christ. So they were looking after their will instead of the will of God. And it didn't work out for them. Okay, verse 5 through 9. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a loud voice so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe to us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." Philistines, no Jewish history. You know, hundreds of years before, they still know what God, the true God, did to Pharaoh in Egypt.
That's right.
They know what happened in Jericho. They know the significance of the ark. They know that the Hebrew God is a mighty God. And they're afraid. They are afraid. When they bring it into the camp, they have a loud shout that shakes the earth. I just sort of heard it peripherally, but there's some recent thing where there's a big shout in a stadium or something and it's felt a couple miles away, the earth shaking or something. Anybody remember something like that? Anyway, everybody in the stadium, they had a big roar or something about something, and then it's like a mini earthquake or something. But can you imagine thousands and thousands of people, you know, yelling at the same time when the ark comes into the camp, and how that will reverberate, you know? And of course, the Philistines hear that, and they've got to be scared because, you know, if they're that excited, you know, something's going on they don't know about. But the Israelites were probably really pumped up. Having the ark there. They knew now God was with them because they had the ark there. That's a throne of God that they've carried into their camp, and God is going to go into battle with them. But all the noise and stuff that they're raising don't mean anything if it's not within God's will. Spurgeon's got another saying here. He says, "Now behold, when you are worshiping God, Shout if you're filled with the holy gladness. If the shout comes from the heart, I would not ask you to restrain it. God forbid that we should judge any man's worship. But do not be so foolish as to suppose that because there's loud noise, there must also be faith. Faith is a still water. It flows deep. True faith in God may express itself with leaping and with shouting. And it's a happy thing when it does. But it can also sit still before the Lord, and perhaps is a happier thing still. So, yeah, you know, some of these charismatic churches, you know, in my mind, sometimes I question, you know, if that's the right way to worship. I don't know. It's not me. I don't get up jumping down, hollering, you know, stuff like that, you know.
That's the way to run people off. I know. As a child, I went to a Pentecostal home where they jumped up and yelled and rolled in the floor, and I'm like, find the door.
Well, I went to one church where they're running around, hollering, screaming, and I'm just like, what is going on here? You
know? No, I found the door.
Whatever. Spurgeon says, if that's from your heart, it's okay. If it's not from your heart, then it's not okay. But the Philistines were scared. They had a right to be scared. They knew the God of the Hebrews. They should have been scared. So in a way, they were glorifying God because they were afraid of the one true God. Where the Israelites were not glorifying God because they wasn't within His will. They said, the Philistine said, something like this never happened before. We've never experienced, you know, Israel coming against us with the Ark of the Covenant. And so they're worried. But they wasn't so worried that they would run away. You know, they say, oh, they basically said, okay, guys, man up.
That's right.
We've got a bigger obstacle than we expected. But we can do this, guys. We've got our God with us too, you know. So, you know, be strong. They got mighty gods, but we got a God too. And they're going into battle with them. But since Israel had not been obedient and submissive to God, we're going to see that God wasn't with them. You know, Jesus said, those that love me, keep my commandments. And that's the way that we show our love for our Heavenly Father, is to be obedient to Him. And the best of our knowledge, the best we can to keep His commandments. And so that's why it's difficult to believe somebody is saved when they're living a carnal life, you know, because if you truly have a feeling of the Holy Spirit, it'll cause repentance and a change in you.
Right.
And you'll try, might not be successful, but you'll be trying. That would be your desire to glorify God, to live a life that would be pleasing to Him. So the Israelites wasn't doing that. And of course, the priests are taken into battle with them. Of course, they're not doing that.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, us on the outside looking in, we can see where God ain't going to be with them.
So there were just no remnants, even a few?
Well, like we've said before, even if you have godly people, if you're among a crowd of ungodly, you got to suffer the consequences
right.
along with them.
Right.
You know, just like somebody in the class talking and the whole class gets punished or something like that. Yeah, that's rough. But the peer pressure there changes that person, supposedly. And us as Christians, we should be changing society instead of allowing society to change us.
A missionary has to be pretty strong, don't they? When they go into a place, you know?
Okay, verse 10 and 11. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. So God's prophecy that both Eli's sons would be slain is being fulfilled. The Philistines fought with courage. They were underdogs. They tried to pump everybody up, man up, you know, we've got a difficult thing, but we can do this, and they did it. Israel felt that the battle's going to be easy with Ark of the Covenant, so they might not have fought as hard because they thought God was going to do the fighting for them. You know, anytime that we're told something's going to be easy, we have a tendency to sort of back off, you know. In civil service, if they're allowed to give somebody 59 minutes, in other words, if you work 1 minute of an hour, then the government pays you for that hour. So the government can give you all 59 minutes, can't give you 60 minutes, give you 59 minutes to take off early from work, and it still counts as if you work that hour. But if they announce you got 59 minutes, everybody tries to stretch it, you know, to make it longer than that, you know, and they quit work early, don't work down to the wire, you know, to get everything done. They start backing off just like they're going to get off at 5 o'clock. But that's just our tendency. And here the Israelites takes the ark into battle with them, and God's with them. We don't have to fight as hard, you know, because God's going to do the battle for us. Where the Philistines have been pumped up, they're going to try even harder, so it worked against the Israelites instead of for them, and they lost 30,000 men this time. Big loss. I don't know.
To begin with, around 50.
I don't know. I'm saying it had to be probably at least 50, but I don't know. Yeah. You know, I don't know what the scripture don't tell us how big the army was, but any time in one battle, one day, you lose 30,000 men, that's terrible. I don't care how big your army is.
We kind of live just like, you know, the Israelites did, you know, during this time, because I remember they going off of, you know, taking the Ark of the Covenant, the testimony of Joshua and all those, and how we sometimes think of, you know, who our grandparents are or who our mom and dad is, and we can live off of that testimony and not really have a relationship with God and think that we're going to yield the same results.
Yeah.
That's not the case.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So many people think that they can get into heaven by somebody else's beliefs.
You're on your own.
Right. Exactly. You're going to stand before the man.
They lost more than 7 times as many guys in this battle than they did in the previous battle. And got a note here from commentary. It said in the late 1970s, a 5-line inscription was found on a grain silo in the ruins of Izbet, wherever that is. When deciphered, it was found to contain a Philistine account of the battle, the capture of the ark, even specifically mentioned the priest Hophni. This is the earliest known extra-biblical reference to an Old Testament event. I thought that was interesting.
I just wonder where they want to capture the ark. You know, they know. I mean, I would be scared. You know, to capture.
They just whip the Hebrew God. They take the booty.
That's it.
You know, it's a golden ark. I mean, it's
the saddest part of it is the afterthought of what has taken place over the last 2 days. You look and say 4,000 didn't seem to be a bad thing at the time, but it was only a skirmish compared to the final battle right there.
So the ark was captured. Israel had basically made an idol out of the ark. They thought God was with them just because they had that. Israel will have a history of making idols out of things. The bronze serpent that Moses held up in the wilderness. They started worshiping the bronze serpent, and it was destroyed.
That's what we do now. We worship the creation instead of the
But even though the ark was captured, God's still on the throne.
That's right.
God is still sovereign. God is still in control. He had promised that the two sons of Eli were going to die. They died on the same day in the battle. So that judgment was fulfilled. That was a prophecy of the man of God and supported by Samuel. So, bad day for Israel.
Just wonder why that was back then. Philistines called them when they got hold of it.
Well, they're going to suffer, we'll see. Verses 12 through 18. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching for his heart trembled for the ark of the Lord of God. And when the man came to the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And a man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, and he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And a messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." It came to pass, when he had mentioned the ark of God, he fell from the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. It's not in Scripture, but Jewish tradition says this man, a Benjaminite, that left the battle, that came back and reported to Eli. Jewish tradition says that was Saul. It's going to be the future king of Israel. You know, little tidbits like that makes things so much more interesting. Whether it's true or not, that's Jewish tradition. That, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And this is the Benjaminite. So tradition says it was Saul that left the battle, come back and to report. Makes you wonder if he used that as an excuse to leave the battle, you know, to get away, or if he is actually doing a service. Don't know. But it wasn't good news, and the people let out a cry when he came back and reported to the people, and of course Eli heard about everything that's going on. And the guy made it back to Eli to report to him. And when he told him about Israel fleeing for the Philistines, that was bad. Didn't affect Eli too much, though, because they'd fled before. When he told him there's a great slaughter, that was a little bit worse, but that happened before, too. Then he told him that his two sons were dead. A little bit worse, but that had been prophesied as fulfilling God's prophecy. I knew he felt bad about it, but not that bad, you know, because he knew God had prophesied that. But then he told him the ark of God had been captured. And that's what really hit him. That's what shocked him so bad. That he fell off. Here, the scripture says his seat. Some other writings say he was on a throne, like a judgment seat, that he fell off and broke his neck and died. But it was losing the Ark of the Covenant that shocked him the most. Not all this other stuff, but losing the Ark of the Covenant. Never expected that to happen. Other writings, I think it's Josephus, that He told his sons that don't come back without the ark. If you lose the ark, don't come back. Mm-hmm. Well, he didn't come back. They lost the ark too. But it's bad. Yeah. He died at the news of the ark. And his prophecy is fulfilled. Not those dark days for Israel. Dark days for Israel. And then there's some more tragedy in Israel, in the family of Eli, 19 to 22. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Again, I think it's Josephus said that she delivered the baby at 7 months, so it wasn't full term, because the reports that she got back from the battle so affected her that it caused her to go into premature labor and deliver her son. And can you imagine carrying a name like Ichabod your whole life? Lost glory or disgrace, I mean, different ways people translate it. She lost her husband, her brother-in-law, and her father-in-law, plus a great slaughter in Israel. And the stress of hearing all that was just too much for her, and went to labor and delivered. And in a way, she was, she named her son what had actually happened, that the glory of God had basically departed from Israel. He was still sovereign. Israel was still his chosen people, but they were not in obedience to his will, and therefore God was not blessing them. And from their perspective, the glory of God had left them.
He's still a merciful God.
Mm-hmm. Now, there's some other writings in, let's see if I got it here, Psalms. And let's see where I got it. That gives us a hint that they also, the Philistines also went so far as to conquer Shiloh. Where did I put that? I know it's in here. Okay, that's got that in the next chapter. But I'm going to talk about it now. The battle is happening in this area right here, and Shiloh is over here where the tabernacle is. But there's also writings in Psalms and Jeremiah that we'll cover on the next chapter, where they went all the way over to Shiloh and devastated Shiloh too, and that may be a time where the actual tabernacle, the tent, sort of disappeared. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not told in Scripture what happened to the tabernacle or how it just disappeared. But that might have been a time where that could have happened, where the Philistines, since they had the ark and they continued battles, and it says every man went back to his tent, is that they chased them back home and destroyed possibly the tabernacle in Shiloh. Second Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 5. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. That's the New Testament, Paul writing to Timothy. But it sounds like it could be applied to the time of Samuel. Sounds like it can be applied to our days also. That men are turning away from God and they're doing things that they call godly that are not godly. They're doing things that are called loving that are not loving. And they're doing things and attributing it to Jesus would want us to do this, where Jesus would not have no way he would want us to do whatever they're talking about. But there's all kind of things like that going on nowadays. And there are a lot of people thinking that the glory of God has left the United States. And to a degree, I can't disagree with that. That we're being called a post-Christian nation now. And other nations are sending missionaries here to the United States.
I read somebody's email or Facebook that they said that I can't remember what year, but not far from now, that China will have more Christians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I've read that too.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. I've read that too.
Yeah. Very interesting. I didn't get a chance to read it.
Yeah.
But it's like it tells you God is long suffering. You know, it's long suffering. It's all throughout these years.
But when we're studying the book of Samuel here and seeing the nation of Israel, I can see a parallel to the United States.
Yeah. It's very, very scary.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Very scary.
Yeah. Well, we'll pick up in chapter 5 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray you continue to open our eyes as we're looking at your scripture, Lord, and see how it applies to us today. Help us to do those things that would make a difference in our society, Lord, and hopefully turn things around and reach those that are lost, Lord, that they may be awakened to the saving grace of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.